Well, it's a privilege and honor to share the Word of God with you this morning on this 4th of July Independence Day weekend. And it is only through God's providential timing to have this sermon already prepared and then later be offered the opportunity to preach this holiday weekend. On January 20th, 2025, President Donald J. Trump began his second non-sequential presidential term as the 47th president. His campaign slogan, Make America Great Again, shortened to the catchphrase MAGA, has become a rallying cry to American conservatives, even the American church, broadly speaking. And during his campaign, and even after taking office, President Trump has spoken of being chosen by God, having been anointed to usher in, quote, the dawn of the golden age of America, end quote. Surprisingly, what we have seen from scores of professing Christians is a belief in the MAGA message that our nation was once great and can be great again through our efforts. However, biblically speaking, whatever greatness, quote unquote, that America had or will have, however great is defined, and that's highly debatable, is only by the grace of God, not ourselves. We cannot truly make anything great, as we'll see from God's Word. Yet scores of professing Christians have mixed their citizenship in America with citizenship in heaven, or worse, have put America first ahead of Christ. They have wrapped their Bible in an American flag, believing that America has some special covenant relationship with God, so much so that the modern church in our nation is identified more as American Christianity rather than biblical Christianity, and American Christians identified more as Christian nationalists than as biblical Christians who merely live in America only by the grace and blessing of God. The blood running through the veins of the modern American church is more of red, white, and blue rather than biblean, as Charles Spurgeon once remarked of what flowed through John Bunyan's veins. And the modern church in America looks to President Trump as of first importance, as a modern-day King Cyrus, as he's been called by Christian televangelists, rather than looking as of first importance to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Sadly, as a result, the president and his MAGA message are where many professing Christians in America are placing their hope for our nation's future, rather than biblically placing their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than biblically relying on the one true God and His Word and His sovereignty alone, no matter who God ordains to lead our country. But why do I say this? Some of you might be thinking, this is sounding awfully anti-American, especially this 4th of July weekend where we celebrate Independence Day as a nation. Please don't understand what I'm saying here. Please don't understand me. We indeed live in what is arguably the most prosperous and free nation there is on the planet right now. And praise the Lord for that, no doubt. We can and should be so thankful to God for ordaining that we live here in America, where we enjoy so many freedoms and comforts and blessings as compared to the rest of the world, where we can freely worship without being murdered in the public square. There is arguably no better place to live in the world, praise the Lord. But our nation's high status in the world and being an American citizen or resident is only by the grace of God, not anything we did. We can certainly have patriotism for America and defend our nation and uphold our Constitution as we live biblically under the nation and government that God has ordained for us. It was not a mistake that God has placed us here in America and here in Washington State, where we are to live biblically as responsible citizens or residents of our country and state. I personally did this as a biblical Christian who willingly and happily served my state and my community as a sworn law enforcement officer by the grace and ordaining of God. As responsible biblical citizens, we should be praying for and voting for laws and societal norms that are biblical, because anything based on God's word is ethically right and good for people, even if society rejects it. But we should be praying for and be thankful to God for who He preserves and ordains as our leaders, past, present, and future, no matter our preferred political party. And we should be thankful for all that God does and is doing to accomplish His purposes, not our purposes, His purposes for and through our country. God has indeed used our nation in great, quote-unquote, ways around the world for His purposes, as God is great. However, and this may surprise some of you, regardless of President Trump declaring a golden age of America, quote-unquote, regardless of whether there is or will be an actual golden age, whatever that means by human standards, God has nevertheless abandoned our nation in order to exact His wrath on our nation according to the criteria that we'll see in God's Word. So while we celebrate Independence Day this weekend, we must keep this sobering thought in mind that God has abandoned us, biblically speaking. And His wrath of abandonment is upon us as a nation, despite how great our nation is in the world right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the only one we can and are to have hope in is our one true triune God, one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not a president, not a governor, not a golden age, not a MAGA message, not a political movement, not economic or military might, not social projects nor social justice, but only hope in the saving work of Jesus Christ and His message, the good news, the gospel. And this is what we're going to see straight from God's word this morning. We will see that the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Rome at a time when the Roman Empire was experiencing the tail end of a golden age, by the way, to only have hope in the powerful good news of Jesus Christ, not in the power of the people, not in the golden age of Rome, not in the economic, political, or military might of the Roman Empire, not in a Make Rome Great Again movement, and not in Caesar, their leader who believed and acted as if he was God. So for our time together, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's response, which should be our response to an abandoned nation. And that's the title for my message this morning, Our Response to an Abandoned Nation. So turn with me in God's Word to Romans 1, verses 14 through 32, where we'll spend our time this morning. Romans 1, verses 14 through 32. And I'll read that. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Our outline has 3 points with several subpoints on this passage. Those 3 main points for you note takers are: number 1, God's reasons to abandon a nation. That's verses 18 through 23. God's reasons to abandon a nation. Number 2, mankind's response to being abandoned as a nation, verses 24 through 32. That's mankind's response to being abandoned as a nation. And number 3, main point, our response to an abandoned nation. That's verses 14 through 17, our response to an abandoned nation. And I'll repeat the outline as we move through each point. And given this is a longer passage of Scripture, and you want to get to lunch at some point, we're going to move fairly quickly through these verses as I do some light exposition in the interest of time. So fair warning to buckle in, get those hands, writing hands stretched, and stay focused. So here we go. Let's begin with the first main point: God's reasons to abandon a nation. We'll come back to verses 14 through 17 at the end, so we'll start with verses 18 through 23. And in a nutshell, we're going to see that when mankind abandons God, a time will come when God abandons mankind. And here in verses 18 through 23, Paul is going to describe 4 reasons, 4 subpoints, why God abandons a nation through His wrath. And since I don't have time to do a mini sermon on this, suffice it to say that one of the ways that God exercises His wrath against unrighteousness is by removing His common grace in society. God withdraws His restraining hand against sin and turns unsaved mankind over to the evil desires that spring from their wicked hearts as slaves of Satan. And it is only by God's saving grace that God's elect are rescued from within an abandoned nation by the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. As J. Montgomery Boyce said of this passage, quote, "Man's punishment is to be abandoned by God. But of course, this is precisely what man has been fighting for ever since Adam's first rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Man has wanted to get rid of God, to push him out of his life. In contemporary terms, he is saying, God, I just want you to leave me alone. Take a seat on that chair over there, shut up, and let me go on with my life as I want to live it. And God does, and so God does," end quote. As we'll see later in our passage, God's abandonment has devastating results on mankind and society, on a nation. As Pastor John mentioned when he taught us on this passage, he said, when you stop and think about it, every nation in history thus far has been abandoned by God at some point in time. A golden age in America cannot stop this abandonment by God, folks. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul lays out here. Remember, Paul is a preeminent expert in the Jewish law and is also a Roman citizen by birth. And he knows all of the ways that the Old Testament shows nation after nation rising and falling by God's ordaining. And he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Christians in Rome. It might as well be Christians in America. Paul's message is to true followers of Jesus Christ who are living in the epicenter of the world power of that day, who are living during the golden age of Rome. And so this has application for us Christians living in America in our day and age. So let's jump in. The first reason why God abandons a nation is because, for those of you taking notes, 1A, we'll call it, 1A or letter A, mankind ignores God's general and special revelation. That's verses 18 through 20. Mankind ignores God's general and special revelation. Look at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath, that's the anger, the righteous indignation of God is revealed, literally is constantly revealed, from heaven against all. What does Pastor John say? All means all. Against all ungodliness, that's a lack of reverence for God. And unrighteousness, that's wrongness, unjustness, sinfulness of men, of mankind, of people. And this is key here in this verse, which people? Of men, mankind, who suppress, who hold down the truth in or by unrighteousness, by ungodliness. Stop there. Paul's message here for a world under God's judgment and wrath, yes, even against America today, it's a message for anyone who attempts in any way, shape, or form to suppress the truth of God, to suppress the biblical foundation of God's Word in order to replace it with ungodliness that is found in mankind's sinful ways. You see, sinful mankind suppresses, holds down, tries to smother the truth of God, the truth that they know, by the way, in order to live their lives the way they see fit. Sinful mankind holds down God's truth to hold fast to their sinful ways. Sinful mankind holds down God's truth to hold fast to their sinful ways. How so? Well, mankind ignores God's general revelation through creation and ignores God's special revelation through His Word, which brings forth God's wrath, which is His righteous anger and indignation. And again, what type of wrath is Paul writing about here? John MacArthur said this, quote, "The wrath that is presented in this passage is the wrath of abandonment. It is the wrath exhibited by God when He turns His back on society," end quote. And we see this wrath of abandonment of nations elsewhere in God's Word. I'll read them to you. For example, Proverbs 1:28. "Then they, sinful mankind, will call on Me, but I will not answer. They will seek Me earnestly," an abandonment here, "but they will not find Me." Hosea 4:17. "Ephraim, the most influential tribe of northern Israel, is joined to idols." Here we go, abandonment. "Let him alone." Matthew 15:14. "Let them," talking about the Pharisees here, "let them alone." That's abandonment. "They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And listen to this, Acts 14:16. "In the generations gone by, He, God, permitted," here we go, "all the nations to go their own ways." Abandonment. God's wrath of abandonment is consistent across all the ages to all the nations. So what makes us think America has been or will be spared? We aren't and we won't. The first thing, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says to those living in the wicked, anti-Christian, rebellious society in Rome is, in a nutshell, the people are under wrath, the wrath of God, because they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And what we'll see in our final main point this morning is that Paul is going to tell people the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul is going to tell Rome, the epicenter of the world power, to repent, for the wrath of God is at hand. And Paul covers both the gospel and the wrath of God together immediately in chapter 1. Why? Because the wrath of God sets up the need for salvation from divine wrath. If we just preach salvation and don't explain salvation from what, or more accurately, salvation from whom, Sinful men and women will form their own opinions of what religion can save them from. Things like being saved from poverty, or addictions, or physical or mental illness, a broken home, social injustice, or even being saved from a political party or a president. You see, without explaining salvation biblically, mankind will think they need to be saved from worldly circumstances. Saved according to the false health, wealth, prosperity gospel that is rampant in American churches today. Saved from worldly things according to mankind's own ways, and not saved from God's wrath according to God's word of absolute truth. As Francis Schaeffer noted, quote, "There is no real preaching of the Christian gospel except in light of the fact that man is under the wrath of God. You need salvation because you are under the wrath of God. You have broken God's law," end quote. But Paul's not done describing mankind ignoring God's revelation. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident, is apparent, is made plain within or among them." Who's them? Among sinful mankind. "For God made it evident." He made it plainly apparent to them. Stop there. God has embedded the evidence of both spiritual and physical truth of His own existence and of His greatness and of His power in the very fabric of a person's being. God has made Himself evident to every person, so it is without question. We have our five God-given senses, sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste, all showing us God's general revelation all around us in the physical world. And through our sight and hearing, God is showing us His special revelation through the reading and preaching and listening to His Word in the Bible. And in addition to the five physical senses, we also have two spiritual senses from God telling us what is right and wrong, those being our God-given conscience and our God-given reason. So here in verses 18 and 19, Paul is declaring that God has made Himself known and is knowable through our five physical senses and two spiritual senses. And then Paul continues in verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, have been clearly seen." They're not hidden. "Being understood or comprehended by what has been made through creation, so that," purpose clause, "they," sinful mankind, "are without excuse." There is utterly no excuse since people can see creation. Stop there. Paul is saying that God's clearly revealed truth, which mankind suppresses, which mankind holds down, is twofold. First, it is the truth that surrounds mankind everywhere in the world through creation. And that truth speaks to them through their God-given consciences as part of creation. No matter the nation, no matter the culture, this is God's general revelation of His truth to all mankind. And secondly, it is the truth contained in God's Word, which, with the invention of smartphones, is available everywhere in the world. No matter the nation, no matter the culture, no matter the language, this is God's special revelation of His truth to all mankind. So whether it is general or special revelation, both scream clearly and visibly to mankind that there is the one true God who is real and active. Now, given all of this, Paul says that people who suppress God's truth are without excuse. Why? Because the evidences of a creator are visible everywhere in the universe, including that person's own body, and visible in His written word that they can read or listen to anywhere on the planet. So the first reason why God abandons a nation is because mankind ignores God's general and special revelation. Well, the second reason why God abandons a nation, this would be letter 1B or B, Mankind rejects God and chooses darkness, verse 21. Mankind rejects God and chooses darkness. Look at verse 21. For, or because, even though they, sinful mankind, knew God, how? We just covered it, through general and special revelation, they did not honor. They literally glorify Him as God or give thanks. They do not thank Him for being the source of everything they have in life, including life itself. But, a contrastive, what do? They became futile, useless, pointless in their reasonings, in their thinking, in their thought process, in their cognitive comprehension, and their foolish heart. What is that? That's their senseless inner self, their mind that is incapable of understanding, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is intellectual darkness, an inability to see the truth. And this leads to deadly spiritual darkness. Stop there. So verse 21 here tells us that without question, mankind as a creation of God knows there is the one true God. Yet, despite this, we see mankind's intentional choice to turn away from God's glory and thankfulness. Essentially, sinful, lost mankind ceases to be in a right, thankful relationship with God. You see, to honor God would cause them to be accountable to Him, but mankind would rather live in their sin. Sinful mankind can't even thank God because then they would be acknowledging that He is the source of all things in life. Selfish, self-centered mankind wants to use God's provision, but does not want to acknowledge, nor worship, nor praise God for that provision. Paul is saying here that mankind has become utterly pointless in their reasoning, and their hearts, their minds, the core of the person have been darkened to the point that their thought process is useless, is senseless, is incapable of understanding. And they have become what Francis Schaeffer calls foolishly foolish, taking irrational positions that fly in the face of God's truth that exists right in front of them. Mankind's own futile thinking has led them to where they find themselves in sinful and selfish consequences. And though mankind knows that there is the one true God, they reject God and choose darkness. Mankind suppresses the truth under their iniquity because they love darkness. They love wicked darkness rather than the true light of God. And they plunge downward on a downward spiral, believing that they can live life any way they want without any consequence at all. But this then leaves mankind under divine judgment of the severest kind, God's abandonment. As John MacArthur notes, quote, man's problem is not that he can't find God. Man's problem is not that he can't recognize God. Man's problem is not that he can't find the truth nor recognize the truth. It is that he will not. He will not. End quote. So the second reason why God abandons a nation is because mankind rejects God and chooses darkness. Well, the third reason why God abandons a nation is because of letter C, mankind rationalizes their own foolishness, verse 22. Mankind rationalizes their own foolishness. Take a look at it, verse 22. Professing, that's self-declaring, that's asserting to be wise, to be learned, to be enlightened as it relates to philosophy and things human and divine, they, sinful mankind, became fools. Now that word in the Greek, moreno. Okay? They literally became morons. Stop there. The Apostle Paul says here that sinful mankind will make themselves PhDs in utter foolishness. They will literally be self-declared morons. Sounds like most influencers are on the internet these days, doesn't it? But this is a timeless truth. It's not a modern thing. That sinful mankind became and will continue to become fools, morons, foolishly foolish. These are men and women who are intellectually foolish in regards to God, His creation, and mankind's sinful state before God. And a side note, Al Mohler often speaks of how the 1960s revolution of modern thought was a significant turning point towards moronic foolishness here in America, although we were drifting that way long before the 60s. What Paul is saying here to then modern day Rome, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the Old Testament in mind, is that mankind has known and knows the truth of God. But in their so-called self-declared wisdom, they deliberately and foolishly turn away from the light of God's truth and instead turn toward their moronic foolishness and rationalize their own sinful darkness that they've chosen. And we don't have to look very hard to know this is true in America today, don't we? Or do we? Just watch social media. Just watch cable news. Just watch, even worse, daytime television. So the third reason why God abandons a nation is because mankind rationalizes their own foolishness. And we'll wrap up our first main point with the fourth reason why God abandons a nation. And that's because of 1D, or letter D, mankind worships the creation instead of the Creator, verse 23. Mankind worships the creation instead of the Creator. Take a look at verse 23. And they, sinful mankind, exchanged, substituted, the glory, the true and perfect essence, the splendor, the honor of the incorruptible, the imperishable, invisible God for an image, a visible likeness in the form of corruptible man, of perishable mankind, of degenerate mankind, by the way. So notice that the first thing on the list here, the first false god of mankind, is corruptible, degenerate mankind itself. And that follows with lower forms of creatures and of birds, and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That would be reptiles. Stop there. So sinful mankind swaps out the one true, perfect, divine glory for an imperishable, fallen, flawed likeness of themselves and other animals. Having suppressed God's truth and refused to acknowledge God's glory, mankind is left without the one true God to worship. But mankind must worship something. We were created. God made us as worshiping creatures. So if not the one true God is found in His Word, then mankind will worship false gods of their own creation. Even themselves as gods. Even manufactured figurines and statues as gods. Or even animals as gods. Just look at false world religions like Hinduism, or Buddhism, or Roman Catholicism, all have idol worship and false gods. And a side note here, I have to say this, some in the modern church in America have elevated President Trump and his MAGA movement to idol status. Plain and simple, this is false religion. Mankind worshiping anything more than the one true God are worshiping gods of their own creation, whether it be themselves, or Caesar, such as in Rome, or a president, such as in America, or a movie star, or an athlete, or a musician, or a business leader, or an influencer, or a creature made by God, such as an animal, a whale, the moon, a constellation, a tree, or any other idol. False worship is cause for the one true Creator God to abandon a nation. And Satan's lie that people can become like God goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 3:5. So false worship is a very old evil act by the deceiver. Well, just to recap the first main point, God's four reasons why He abandons a nation. A, mankind ignores God's general and special revelation. B, mankind rejects God and chooses darkness. C, mankind rationalizes their own foolishness. And D, mankind worships the creation instead of the Creator. Those are verses 18 through 23. So let me ask you, even though Paul is writing to the church in Rome with what we just covered. How is America doing in God's eyes? If you're not convinced yet that we're abandoned by God here in America, Paul is not finished yet. So let's continue with the second main point of our outline. Number two, mankind's response to being abandoned as a nation. This is verses 24 through 32. Mankind's response to being abandoned as a nation. And here in these verses, the Apostle Paul is going to describe five responses of mankind to being abandoned by God and turned over to their sin. Five signs or evidences is another way to think of these. Within a nation that demonstrate God has abandoned that nation through His perfect just wrath. God comes to a point where He lets men and women follow the sinful state of their heart and experience the consequences of their rejection of God. And as I mentioned before, God's abandonment has devastating results on mankind, on society, on a nation. As unsaved people are left unrestrained to follow their wicked hearts. And what is the state of the heart? What's the state of the heart? I see some of you mouthing, wicked. You're right. Genesis 6:5. Then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and here we go, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mankind's depravity was so great that God blots out, wipes clean mankind from the face of the earth. And thereafter, for example, in Jeremiah 6, the people of Judah rejected God to follow their own lusts and desires, so God lets them fall and punishes them. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Mankind's greatness, quote unquote, is marked by continually evil hearts. Remember, the Apostle Paul was an expert in the Old Testament, so he knew these historical accounts of God's wrath against nations for doing what was in their hearts, for doing what was evil. But since it's an issue with the heart within nations, and not golden ages that truly save people, it requires the Lord Jesus rescuing the sinner by performing spiritual heart surgery, as Pastor John likes to say. And more on that in our final main point. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul describes as five responses of mankind to being abandoned by God. The first response of mankind being abandoned by God as a nation is, if you're taking notes, 2A, or letter A, immorality. Immorality, and that's verse 24. Take a look. Therefore, Pastor John always says, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, Paul transitions, moving from the why to the what. We just read why God abandons a nation. So let's look at what God does and what mankind does. So we see God gave them over, gave sinful mankind over. He abandons them in the lusts of their hearts. And that's to the strong desire at the core of who they are, which we just covered in Genesis 6:5, continually evil, to the impulses of their innermost being, which is, and this is what it says, to impurity. And that's a state of vileness, filthiness, or defilement. It's immorality, as in one word, immorality, so that, purpose clause, their bodies would be dishonored among them, their bodies treated shamefully and with indignity, to be mistreated and abused with other people. Stop there. Notice here, therefore, that for all the reasons we just covered, God exercises His divine wrath of abandonment by giving mankind over to the power of something. Now, gave them over here, that has a judicial sense according to Greek lexicons. The phrase can be used of a judge sentencing a criminal who is then turned over, delivered into the grasp of those who will carry out the punishment. It expresses the fact that God has acted judicially to turn sinners over to punishment according to His wrath. It is God officially removing His restraining grace, removing His hand on evil, and giving up individuals and nations to Satan and his demons. It is God abandoning sinful mankind to be free to go into the uninterrupted cycle of cause and effect that their sinful choices produce. But as Francis Schaeffer notes, it is not because of bad choices that mankind turns from the truth of God. Rather, Schaeffer notes, it is mankind turning away from the truth of God and His Word that leads to bad choices. You see, turning away from God's truth as found in His Word produces moral deterioration and foolishly foolish thinking on an ever-repeating cycle that spirals mankind downward, plunges mankind downward. Without God's restraining grace, sin runs rampant through a society like a snowball picking up more and more snow and picking up greater speed as it tumbles downhill. Or like a fighter jet that loses control and starts to go into a flat spin, spinning faster and faster while falling to the earth, to the point both are out of control and can't be stopped until they come to their end in destruction, in being destroyed. This wrath of abandonment, the removal of God's restraining grace, leads to a progression of sin being both cause and effect, which leads to the next cause and effect, which leads to the next cause and effect, to the point of being in a downward spiral that is irrecoverable unless God, through His saving grace, intervenes to rescue sinners by pulling them off the conveyor belt of sin, that conveyor belt to hell. So here in verse 24, the first response of mankind when God abandons a people is immorality for the purposes of their bodies being dishonored among them. And commentators agree that this immorality is primarily manifested in sexual sin. Examples of that through immorality like pornography, prostitution, promiscuity, and adultery, all of which we see present in our nation. God gives filthy mankind over to the lusts of their heart for vile impurity, predominantly sexual sin, so that their bodies will be treated shamefully among other people. As Warren Wiersbe noted, quote, "From idolatry, verse 23, to immorality, verse 24, is just one short step. If man is his own God, then he can do whatever he pleases and fulfill his desires without fear of judgment," end quote. So, the heart is wretched. The heart has no godliness on its own. And the first response of sinful mankind is to follow their evil heart by allowing their body to follow with immorality, with vile impurity and defilement. Well, the second response of mankind to being abandoned by God as a nation is to be, letter B, worshiping creation. Verse 25. Worshipping creation. Take a look at it. "For they," sinful mankind, "exchanged," substituted, "the truth of God for a lie," for a falsehood. Literally, for making a lie. "That exchanged the truth of God for making a lie and worshipped," revered, venerated. So this is religious worship here. Religiously worshipped and served. That's to perform acts in devotion to the creature, a created thing, rather than the big C, Creator. Creator God, who is blessed forever. God is blessed forever, not the creature. Amen. Stop there. So what is the falsehood, the lie that is made by sinful mankind? The lie is that something created, something made out of nothing by an all-powerful Creator God, can be worshipped and served in place of the Creator. Mankind's second response to God's abandonment is to exchange the truth of God for a made-up lie, which results in what? The religious worship of things created by God and performing acts in devotion to things created by God, rather than worship and be devoted to God the Creator. But this is to be expected if we remember what Satan's lie was to deceive Eve in the beginning. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. Remember, Satan said to Eve, Genesis 3:5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open." And what does he say? "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is mankind exchanging God's truth for a made-up lie so that we, mankind, can be like God. And how do we see this manifested in a nation, in society, especially in this modern day and age of America? A major way is self-worship, self-centered worship, where the unsaved person is their own little g God. Social media is full of influencers doing anything they can to make themselves popular, to get more people to like and subscribe. But it can also be worshiping the human potential of Homo sapiens. This is known as humanism. It can be humanism. Or worshiping particular celebrities or public figures. You'll often hear people call someone, they're my idol. We even have a show, right? American Idol. Or making gods of gold and silver, or little pocket figurines, or little large statues to worship, or shrines. We see this with superfans in sports. Have you ever been to tailgating? Have you ever seen tailgating? Shrines to sports teams. Or worshiping animals like the sacred cows or holy cows of Hinduism that are worshipped as a symbol of Mother Earth. Or worshiping mysticism or astrology. We see this in the evil horoscopes that are printed in the newspaper every day. Or worshiping nature here in the Pacific Northwest. And a side note on worshiping nature, Jeremiah 3 speaks of the nation, quote, committing adultery with stones and trees after God's abandonment. And we still see that today with people in the Pacific Northwest worshiping old growth trees, praying to them, and if they're cut down, crying to them and wailing to them. But all of these are examples of creature worship in place of worshiping the one true living God. Paul warned of this on Mars Hill to the Athenians in Acts 17 about their city full of idols. And Isaiah warned of this centuries before in Isaiah 46 about Babylon's idols. Nothing new under the sun. So the second response of mankind is worshiping creation rather than God the Creator. Well, let's keep moving. The third response of mankind to being abandoned by God as a nation is 2C or letter C, rampant homosexuality. Rampant homosexuality. And that's verses 26 and 27. Look at it. For this reason, what reason? For worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, God gave them, sinful mankind, over. He abandoned them to degrading, shameful passions. That's what that means. Shameful passions. These are doubly vile affections. Strong sexual lust. And Paul will describe homosexuality here of both women and men. He continues, for their women exchanged the natural function as God designed it for that which is unnatural, that's which is against God's design. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent, that word means obscene or disgraceful, acts. And these are not just immoral acts. That was back on letter A. Okay? This is a spiral downward. This is debauchery here. This is sodomy. And receiving or undergoing in their own persons, that's within themselves, the due penalty of their error. And this is the necessary bad result, the reward for wickedness. Their perverseness against God-created function of man and woman results in the consequential wrath of God. Stop there. So unsaved mankind, if you don't see it, they're on a descending spiral here. Immorality, down to creature worship, down to the unnatural act of homosexuality. And mankind's immorality and creature worship are so strong that mankind launches into obscene and unnatural sexual sin with the same sex. Mankind's heart is so depraved that it turns against how God has beautifully created man and woman to naturally function as one flesh. And the sin of homosexuality is repeatedly condemned in God's word. For example, Genesis 18:20. So Yahweh said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. And, here we go, their sin is exceedingly grave. Or Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as those How is it described? In gross sexual immorality and having gone after strange flesh are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, quick side note here. Homosexuality is not the chief sin among all others. So don't camp on it as a hobby horse. Remember, there's a long list in 1 Corinthians 6 of which homosexuality is just one of many sins. But homosexuality is, without question, from God's word, a vile, unnatural act in the eyes of God that is a strong example of what happens when God abandons a people. It is vile when society thinks of themselves little g gods by redefining what man, woman, and sexuality are against God's created order. Now, notice due penalty of their error. What does that mean? Well, this invokes the principle of lex talionis, the law of talion, the law of retaliation, or the law of just retribution found in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 19. Lex talionis is, you've heard this, the punishment must fit the crime. That's essentially what it is. Where the offender must face the same punishment as the injury they caused. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Because of mankind's abandonment of the God-given natural sexual function, God gave them over. He abandoned them to face the consequences under the biblical concept of lex talionis, so that they are punished in their own bodies for their unnatural sin that defiles the body. For example, things like increased sexually transmitted diseases, also found, by the way, in the immoral, those in prostitution, promiscuity, that sort of thing, but increased mental health issues and physical violence in homosexual relationships. These are potential outcomes of this due penalty of lex talionis. Well, let's keep descending downward with the fourth response of mankind to being abandoned by God as a nation, which is 2D, letter D, a depraved mind. A depraved mind. That's verses 28 through 31. Look at that. Romans 1, 28. And just as they, sinful mankind, did not see fit, did not find it worthwhile to acknowledge God, literally to have God in knowledge any longer, God gave them over. He abandoned them to a depraved mind. This is to a mind that cannot think rightly. The conscience no longer functions as God intended it. It's a broken brain, as Pastor John always says. Why? It's right in the text. To do those things which are not proper. To do the things that ought not be done. Like what? Verse 29, being filled, that's supplied abundantly, with all, and all means all, every kind of unrighteousness. And all unrighteousness leads to 20 or more sins mentioned here, which we don't have time to cover word for word, or we would be here till dinner. But that's wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Stop there. Just when you think that sinful mankind should repent of immorality, of creature worship, of homosexuality, and turn to God for forgiveness, the opposite happens. As sinful mankind spirals downward and a nation sinks even deeper into their vile sins as they're abandoned by God, they literally lose their minds. They lose their minds. And what we see is that God gives sinful mankind over to a depraved mind, or as the King James reads, a reprobate mind. As John Calvin noted, quote, as they choose not to continue in the knowledge of God, which alone guides our minds to true wisdom, the Lord gave them a perverted mind, which can choose nothing that is right, end quote. So what is a depraved or reprobate mind? Well, it literally means tested and found useless. Useless. It's a broken brain, a useless, non-functioning mind. It's a mind void of judgment. It's a mind disqualified for its intended purpose. It's a mind where reasoning is so crippled that it can no longer function. It's a mind that gets to a place where it does not even think about God's judgment for turning away from God's truth. Which explains some of the decisions we see in our pagan nation and state, doesn't it? And then what we see in verses 29 through 31 is a laundry list of examples of sin stemming from all unrighteousness, every kind of unrighteousness. These are examples of sin that flow from a depraved, reprobate, broken mind. When God abandons a nation, this list you see here in God's Word is the fruit, the kinds of fruit, either in whole or in part, that flow from mankind's depraved mind and wicked heart. As John MacArthur noted, quote, "The moral law of God written in the heart has been literally stomped and replaced with cultural immorality. The conscience cannot function. So immorality goes in every direction, and now you can't find your way back because the mind is so corrupt. People don't think right. People's brains don't follow the paths that they should. They advocate all the wretched things and depreciate all the virtuous things." End quote. Without conscience, without reason, without restraint, without the fear of God, a society becomes utterly depraved. And as MacArthur described, it's like somebody opened the sewer of sin and let it run through society. End quote. That is the outflow of a depraved mind. A sewer of deadly, poisonous filth running through society. And just look at where society is at in America today. Do we honestly think we can make America great again? Do we honestly think we can enter a golden age as a nation? From what we see here in God's Word, it is likely that we are indeed in a golden age, all right? But it's a golden age of depravity in God's eyes, folks. And the only thing that we can make great in America is the continuous evil of our hearts through depraved minds. So the fourth response of mankind is a depraved mind. And lastly, the fifth and final response of mankind being abandoned by God as a nation is 2E, or letter E, hearty approval of sin. Verse 32. Hearty approval of sin. Look at it. "And although they," sinful mankind, "know," come to an understanding as a result of experience, learning, and perceiving, know what? The ordinance of God, the precepts, the requirements of right and wrong, and how does a person know that? God-given conscience. "That those who practice such things," what such things? The examples of sin we just covered in the prior verses. "Those who practice such things are worthy of death." Why? The wages of sin is spiritual death as a result of God's holy wrath. "They not only do the same," right? It's bad enough that they do engage in those sins individually, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Not just approval, hearty approval. This is taking pleasure in agreeing with and supporting the people who are committing those sins against God and calling it a good thing. The Apostle Paul is saying here that those who refuse to acknowledge that God exists, even though they can see God in creation all around them every moment of every day, who go against what God has given them in their consciences of right and wrong biblically, those people are worthy of death because the wages of sin is spiritual eternal death. But then Paul condemns the bottom level of sin on mankind's downward spiral, which is more egregious than committing the sin itself. And that is giving hearty approval to those people who are sinning against God. John Calvin called this, quote, "the summit of all wickedness." That is, when wretched men, having cast away all shame, undertake the patronage of vices in opposition to the righteousness of God, end quote. Mankind not only practices their sin in open defiance of God, but then they take pleasure in encouraging and applauding other people when they sin against God. This is the end of the filthy sewer line for an abandoned nation. This is the last rung in the ladder downward into mankind's pit of an unrestrained, evil, sinful heart. This is the Apostle Paul's final description of the downward spiral of mankind's response to abandonment by God. This is hearty approval of not just the sin, but also the people who are sinning against God and calling it a good thing. Rather than care about the eternal souls of the nation's populace, the abandoned nation gives hearty approval to their people, to their fellow countrymen, who are running headlong into the pit of hell, and they applaud it. They give hearty approval to it. And John MacArthur noted, quote, "The absolute pit of wickedness is reached when those who are themselves involved in evils also give hearty approval to others who practice them. To justify one's own sin is wicked enough, but to approve and encourage others to sin is immeasurably worse," end quote. So as we wrap up this second main point, mankind's five responses to God's abandonment of a nation, those are in spiraling descending order: A, immorality; B, worshiping creation; C, rampant homosexuality; D, a depraved mind; and E, hearty approval of sin. So let me ask you, even though Paul is writing to the church in Rome, do we see the parallels with America today? Does our nation meet the abandonment test here in God's word? I submit to you that by now you should be seeing that America has indeed been abandoned by God as a nation. So in light of that, what should we be asking? If God has abandoned America, and He has, what are we to do? What should our response be as true followers of Christ? Warren Wiersbe asked that same question and answered it this way, quote, "This portion of Scripture gives ample proof that the heathen are lost. There is a desperate need for us to carry the gospel to all men, for this is the only way they can be saved," end quote. And that is what the Apostle Paul covers right up front, giving us the bluff, I like to say, bottom line up front, in verses 14 through 17. We're going to see that the Apostle Paul cares about the eternal souls of fallen nations who are under God's wrath of abandonment. So let's move to our third and final main point of our outline as we wrap up this morning. Hang with me there. Number three, our response to an abandoned nation, verses 14 through 17. Our response to abandoned nation. Take a look at verse 14. "I, Paul, am under obligation." So Paul is morally and ethically bound to perform a duty, both to Greeks — that's a general reference to the educated, to the cultured, to the privileged — and to barbarians — that's a general reference to the uneducated, the uncultured, and the underprivileged. So it's a contrast here. Both to the wise, those sophisticated and understanding, the intelligent, and the foolish, those with low intelligence, those are simple people. Again, he's doing contrasts here. Verse 15, "So for my part, I am eager," Paul is passionately ready and willing, "to preach, to proclaim, to announce the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to you also who are in Rome, to those in the capital of the Roman Empire, the seat of Caesar, and great prosperity in their golden age." But why is Paul eager? Verse 16. "For, because I am not ashamed of," Paul is not disgraced by the gospel. "For," or because, "it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation." The gospel is divine power for rescue, for deliverance from hell. "To everyone who believes, to anyone who trusts in, who truly follows Jesus, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," that's Gentiles. And what he's saying here is this is available to all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and barbarians, right? The wise and the foolish. All of mankind, no matter the culture, their status, or their intelligence. Verse 17, "For or because, in it," in what? The gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed. It's made known from or by faith to faith. God has caused true followers of Christ to be in a right relationship with Him because of faith in Christ." And then he says, "as it is written," and that's in Habakkuk 2:4, "but the righteous man shall live by faith." Stop there. So remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And why is that relevant? Because These are Christians living in the epicenter of the Roman Empire, the superpower of the day that is coming through its golden age. So let me ask you, is Paul calling on brothers and sisters in Christ to believe in a God-ordained ruler, in somebody who's anointed, in Caesar, to usher in a golden age for Rome? Is Paul calling on them to put Caesar first above Jesus Christ? Is Paul calling on them to consider their Roman citizenship as of first importance over their citizenship in heaven? Is Paul calling on them again to make Rome great again? No. Paul is calling on brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that people in the nations abandoned by God are saved through Christ by God's saving grace, so that they live biblically by faith amidst and within their fallen nation that has spiraled down the sewer drain because of God's wrath of abandonment. Paul is telling Christians to preach the good news to a nation that is circling the drain, so to speak, before they go down the drain into the sewers of hell. So why is Paul under obligation to preach the gospel? Verse 14. Do you remember what he said to the church in Corinth, which, by the way, was a filthy, wicked city? Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17. For if I, Paul, proclaim the gospel, I have nothing to boast. For I am under compulsion, and that word is compelling necessity, necessary obligation. For woe is me, he says, how terrible it would be for me, Paul, if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And as Acts 9:15 tells us, Paul was sovereignly appointed to proclaim Jesus, proclaim the gospel to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, as an entrusted steward of the gospel. We're entrusted stewards too. John MacArthur summed it up nicely when he said, quote, Paul had an obligation or debt to the Roman believers directly because of their spiritual need. That is the kind of obligation a person has to someone whose house is on fire or who is drowning. When someone is in great danger and we are able to help, we are automatically and immediately under obligation to do what we can to save him. Because unbelieving Gentiles, like unbelieving Jews, face spiritual death, Paul was obligated, here we go, to help rescue them. Not through a political movement, through the gospel, end quote. Paul had an eager desire to preach the gospel to perishing people in lost societies that were set adrift by God's wrath of abandonment. Paul had a passion to be a soul winner for Christ in wicked nations. Paul understood that he had a divine mission to proclaim God's truth to fallen societies who were rejecting God to foolishly follow what they believed was right in their own eyes. Even though Paul invoked his right to trial as a Roman citizen, showing that he fully recognized his citizenship in a nation, Paul was not concerned with politics, individual rights, economic prosperity, national superiority, or a golden age. As a true follower of Christ, Paul had his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. As someone who is saved by Christ, Paul was genuinely struck to the core to have care and compassion for the lost. And Paul understood that he must follow God's command to proclaim the truth to the lost who are under God's wrath. So what does Paul do? What does he do? He takes an approach here, which is a sound one, to persuade men and women of their lost condition when sharing the gospel. Paul discusses the wrath of God to set up the need for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel explains mankind's total need to be saved from God's judgment and wrath. The gospel explains that the only Savior is our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who is crushed by God the Father to satisfy the wrath for our sins. And the gospel explains that in Jesus, by being a true follower of Jesus Christ, we find salvation and forgiveness and peace and rest from the wrath of God. Paul is saying that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, making salvation available to the lost sinner who is in this Romans 1 spiral downward. if they would just repent of their sins and turn towards Christ and follow Him. And Paul was unashamedly bold in proclaiming this message from God, right? Centered on the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel message has the power to transform lives of unsaved sinners in this Roman cesspool into true followers of Christ made righteous before God. And Paul has seen the gospel transform lives in wicked places like Corinth and Ephesus and Athens and Jerusalem and now Rome, the seat of the greatest empire at that time. And if Paul were alive today, he would be coming for America. Or America. He would be coming for America, the most powerful free nation in the world. Why? Because our nation and our leaders and our countrymen need the gospel desperately, just like Rome. Just like Rome. So verse 16 here, Romans 1:16, is the theme of our message as ambassadors of Christ, as ambassadors for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who truly believes and follows Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus Christ that is so needed in a nation that has been abandoned under the wrath of God. And just like Paul, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are called to share the good news with those in our circles who need to hear it. We are not called to Jesus to sit on the sidelines and ride the bench. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ, carrying the message of good news to the lost, to all creation, to all the world, even to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So in closing, let me ask you, are you eager to share the good news of Jesus with the perishing souls in our abandoned nation? The Apostle Paul's a model here of our response to an abandoned nation. Through over three decades of heartbreak, pain, suffering, dangers, no worldly success, and eventually being put to death by his nation, Paul kept his eyes and heart focused on the Lord. Paul had care and compassion for lost souls. And Paul preached the good news of Jesus Christ to nations who were under God's wrath of abandonment. This must be our response to our abandoned nation. May we be like Paul and do the same. May we do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we've shared together as a church family around your word. We thank you, Father, for these great truths from your word about your view of our nation and how we are to be ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus in it. We thank you for those brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, such as Paul here, where we can see their faithfulness and trust in you amidst all of what you've ordained in their lives, so that the good news of Jesus Christ can go to all corners of the earth. But Father, we know that billions of people in the world and millions in this nation reject you and sear their consciences, and they desperately need you to rescue them from your divine wrath that is upon them. So we pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself, that you save whom you will save according to your perfect plan and timing. May we be used by you according to your perfect plan as faithful stewards of the gospel. May we be used by you as faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ, heralding your good news to the lost, wicked world, all for your glory and purposes, Lord. According to your sovereign will, and in the name, the precious name of our Lord and Savior and Master Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.